Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I wanted to just talk to you about getting ready for more. In fact, that's the title of the sermon, Ready for More. Acts chapter 10, 1 through 8, from the New Living Translation says, "In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. 'Cornelius,' the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. 'What is it, sir?' he asked the angel, and the angel replied, 'Your prayers and gifts of the poor to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore.' As soon as the angel had gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa." You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness," in King James, "for they will be satisfied." When I was a boy, I was in the junior choir in Walla Walla First Church, the Nazarene, Walla Walla, Washington, where I grew up. The choir director was a young lady in her early 20s. Her name was Jenny. During one practice session, she said she was thirsty and she would like to have somebody go get her some water. Well, I volunteered. My granddad was a janitor of the church, and I knew he kept a glass by the sink in the furnace room, and it would be a shorter and quicker trip just to go get that glass and fill it with water out of the sink in the furnace room, bring it to her, rather than go all the way to the church kitchen in the fellowship hall. I took the water glass to her. She looked at the glass and refused to drink it. The glass had picked up some ashes in the furnace room and really looked, I guess, a little gross. She wanted a clean glass to drink from. I think that's kind of a lot like what God expects of us. He doesn't want us to offer him any old convenient commitment that we hope will get us by. He wants us to have a clean life and a clean commitment to him. God wants cleansed vessels for his service, and God will only fill clean, empty vessels that is offered to him. God uses people who have purposely made room for him in their lives and their hearts. He is not interested in half-hearted, half-thought-out promises that we offer, hoping that we can just get by and hang on to the world and still satisfy God. You know, Jesus gave 100%, and he expects us to give back to him 100%. He's not going to be satisfied with my giving him 60% or 70%. He wants all of me. He gave himself totally for me. Have you ever wanted more of something? I mean, you know, you're eating a piece of cake, it tastes so good, you want more, or you want a better car, or your home maybe is not up to the standards of your neighbors and stuff, you want a better home, maybe you want more money. I was 16. I wanted a motorcycle more than anything else that I'd ever wanted. Several of my friends rode motorcycles. I wanted one. Dad said, "Forget it," because I wasn't going to have one. He said my reactions were too slow, and I would just go out and get myself killed. It's like they say, the only motorcycle riders are the quick and the dead. Anyhow, I went to my mom asking her to help me convince Dad that I ought to have a motorcycle, but that didn't do any good. I was surprised. She sided with Dad. They said no. But that didn't stop me from wanting a motorcycle. I used to lie in bed at night pretending that I owned a beautiful Harley Davidson, and I could just picture myself riding on that beautiful bike. I visualized it. I prayed for it. I read magazines about motorcycles, and I just would, oh, the beautiful pictures. That was about all that occupied my mind at that time. I couldn't do my school homework because of dreaming about having a motorcycle. Finally, I found one in the back of a used car shop there in Walla Walla. I don't know why I was even in the shop, but I saw this old wreck of a motorcycle back against the back wall. Actually, it was made up of several motorcycles. It was an old 1927 Harley frame with a 1934 45 cubic inch motor, with a 1947 gas tanks and transmission taken from a three-wheeler. And I was the only one, you know, that I had to have a motorcycle that seemed like that was going to be part of the answer. Fact, because it was a transmission from a three-wheel motorcycle, I was the only one with reverse in my motorcycle when I'd go show off places. It had a 1959 ignition switch, and it was really such a funny conglomeration. The motorcycle had sat so long that the gas in the fuel tanks had turned to varnish. The carburetor had to be soaked in 5-gallon bucket of carburetor cleaner before it would even begin to work, and it took several days to make it functional again. I didn't have a buddy seat on the motorcycle, but I found an answer. I found an old iron tractor seat, which I bolted to the back fender. Now I could take people for a ride. I want to warn you, there were no springs, and so anybody sitting on that just about got jarred to death. The bike was a mechanic's nightmare. It was the Frankenstein of motorcycles. My longing for a motorcycle was partially satisfied for a little while, but soon I wanted more. I wanted a motorcycle that didn't look like it had been resurrected from the dump and just thrown together. In a real sense, that's how we are with God. We find Him, we love Him, but soon we know we need more of Him. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." You know, there's a natural longing in the human heart for a relationship with God, and our hearts hunger to connect with Him more. We want more intimacy with God. God built this desire into us, and only God can satisfy that hunger. We long to connect with Him, with the one who created us, but we don't really know how to go deeper with Him. In fact, we inadvertently keep messing up. The harder we try to live the kind of life we're supposed to be living on our own, the harder it is to try to live that life. And because we keep messing up and failing, we wonder, what's the key to a victorious life for Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul felt the same frustration that we experience there. John Wesley used to say that after a person gets saved, within a week or 7 days, they'll realize that there's still something more that needs to be done. When we get saved, we have been a slave to Satan and self so long. Now we've been set free, and it's up to us to give our hearts and lives totally to Jesus Christ to become a love slave for the Lord. Anyhow, Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25, I'm reading from King James Version here. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Poor Paul, what a dilemma. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul anguished. Something was wrong. The more he tried to serve God, the more he failed to live the holy life that he wanted to live. He was dominated by a sinful nature which kept him defeated. Back in those days, a Roman prisoner would be attached or chained to another prisoner, and they would have to work together, and they'd have to be together all the time. If one of those prisoners died, the one that was alive was not unhooked, not unchained, but he had to drag the corpse around all the time. This is what Paul was saying, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And it really affected this person that was chained to the corpse. He couldn't have a social life, you know, because of the fact he had to drag this dead body every place. He couldn't enjoy anything because of the rotting corpse that was there. And Paul is saying that what is going on in my life feels like I'm chained to a horrible something that's keeping me from being all that God wants me to be. Well, it's because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, rebelling against God. That rebellious nature is passed on to every generation of the human race. It got into the human race through Adam and Eve. It has infected every descendant of Adam in every generation. It is called carnal nature. Some people call it original sin or inbred sin. It's something that's there that we need to turn over to God. Because you belong to the human race, you were born with this rebellion in you. Like I said, when you're forgiven of your committed sins, God frees you from those sins, but you still need to come and turn your life completely over to Jesus Christ so he can lead you and guide you the direction he wants you to do. We call that being sanctified. You get saved, then you ask God to take your life and set it apart for his holy use, to sanctify it, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That inbred sin nature, that original sin, must be submitted to God before you will have victory that you want to have. When you get saved, the sins you committed were forgiven and forgotten by God, but that rebellious nature still exists in you, making you want your own selfish way rather than submitting to God's way. I hear people say, oh, look at that perfect little baby and all. Watch a baby when it doesn't get its way. It yells, it screams, it doesn't care about anybody else. It just wants its own way when it wants it. You know, that's still the spirit that's in us until we get things settled with God. If you put two babies together in a playpen with one toy, watch and see how the carnal nature, that selfishness, comes out between those babies. Romans chapter 8, 4 through 10, I'm going back to the New Living Translation, said, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. See, Paul found the answer. He found that, you know, you needed to come and give your life entirely to God, asking God to come in and cleanse you and take away that rebellious nature. Now, I want to say this, that you still will struggle with these things, but not so much as you did before you got sanctified. When temptation comes, if you really want to serve God, you can turn to God and say, Lord, I need your help right now. I don't want to do something against you because I want more of you. How can we see even greater things in our lives and the lives of others? We pretend to be satisfied when we have a lesser walk with God, but we know something is still missing. There was a man in my church in Phoenix. You'd ask him, how are you today? He said, great. He would kind of mock Tony the Tiger, you know. Oh, I'm great. It was obvious he wasn't that great at all. We try to be satisfied with a shallow, easy relationship with God, holding on to God on one hand, but trying to hang on to things of the world on the other. Something is still missing. When Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, he told Nathanael, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you shall see greater things than that. That's John chapter 1, verse 50. When we are fully committed to Jesus, we will have more peace, more joy, and more contentment, and we will see even greater things. We can go deeper and have a richer experience with Christ. Acts chapter 10 tells of two men who wanted more in their relationship to Jesus. They weren't satisfied just to, you know, just have the status quo. They wanted all that God had for them. And because they were spiritually ready, God used them and allowed them more of him. God uses people who are ready for more of him, who are willing to let go of whatever keeps them from going deeper with him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. See, being ready for more of God starts with a commitment to submit your will to his will. Cornelius was a devoted, willing, obedient, generous, prayerful, and teachable man. He was ready for more of God. As a centurion, he pursued excellence, and as a leader, he really knew how to inspire his people, but he also pursued God as a man devoted to prayer. He was committed to his faith. He wanted a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, and he would soon have that as he prayed and asked God to give him a better relationship. He wanted even greater things, and his readiness was rooted in total surrender while investing his life for God. You know, getting more of God really takes an investment on your part. Acts chapter 10, verses 2 through 6 says that Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said, I know I've read this, but I want to repeat it. Cornelius, the angel said, and Cornelius stared at him in terror. I imagine I would too. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. And I want you to see that Cornelius was ready to obey now. He immediately followed the angel's instructions. He didn't argue, well, can't we wait for a better time? I mean, I've got my hands full with this today. Maybe I can go next week. No. He said, okay, and he went now. We must be willing to pay a cost. Cornelius was willing to go or to make sure this happened immediately, and he sent 3 men, 2 of his servants, and a devout soldier that went. He could have sent less people or even less qualified people, but he responded by giving God his very best at that moment when God said, I want you to obey. I would remind you about Jim Elliot, one of the martyrs in 1956, down with the Aqua Indians and stuff. Anyhow, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Now, notice that Cornelius had been in prayer. Prayer had preceded this vision. In verses 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 10, it says that one afternoon at 3 o'clock, he had a vision which an angel was from God was coming towards him. And then we follow, you know, he had been praying, been asking for some kind of revelation from God. And God answered this prayer. The angel said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. You know, when we follow Jesus, we can expect to see even greater things. We can expect God to come and reveal things to us that we need that will satisfy that longing for God in our hearts. But first, it will require the discipline of prayer and obedience to God. Prayer precedes readiness and vision. If you want to see God move in your life, pray. Now, I've got to be honest. I've been struggling with this a little bit. I want a stronger prayer life. I want to be able to know. I've been trying to discipline myself to have a spatial time every day to pray. And then I want to be in constant contact with God as I go through the day. I can pray little prayers like, you know, just sentence prayers if I need to. God, help me right now to make a right decision. God, you see this person coming. Help me to be able to witness for you. And all day long, I can call upon God. And all day long, this is what it meant in Thessalonians when it said, be in constant prayer. And I would say, if you want God to move on your life, learn how to pray. Well, what set Cornelius apart was his prayer, and it was also what set Peter apart in Simon the Tanner's house. While God was dealing with Cornelius, he was preparing Peter to be used in his service. Acts chapter 10, 9 through 21, the next day as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. He was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Well, Peter was very perplexed. What could that vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. And so Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? Now notice, Peter wanted all there was of God in his life. And again, he didn't argue with God. He got up immediately and did what God told him to do. God had used this vision to open Peter's mind to show him that Gentiles could be part of God's kingdom too. Like I said, Peter could have argued with God, but he was more interested in obeying God. We need to learn that lesson. Peter was ready for God to do more in his life. God uses people who are ready for more of him. God fills empty, clean vessels, devoted people, willing, obedient, generous, prayerful, teachable people who want to serve God and glorify Jesus Christ. John 5:20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. I want to see even greater things, don't you? Do you want to see God do greater things in your family or in your marriage, at work, in your life? I do, but that only happens when we believe and follow Jesus Christ, when we seek to have more of Him. It doesn't happen to people with half-hearted commitment or just trying to, you know, have a passing agreement with God. It happens when we put aside the things of this world that are getting in the way of our service for Him, and we say, I'm in, I'm all in. Actually, the prayer should be, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. I would challenge you today, let's do that. Let's hold on to Christ and to each other and see even greater things happen and be used of God. Jesus said to each of His disciples, come and see. He invites us to follow Him. And if we do, we will see even greater things and have more of God that we hunger for. And God does say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, I know it's not going to be long until Jesus Christ comes to take His church home. The signs are there all over the place. Prophecies are being fulfilled. We're seeing things happen that are going to be led into the tribulation. And it cannot be long until Jesus Christ comes and picks His saints up and takes us to be with Him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Are you ready? I mean, that you want more of the Lord now so you can have all that God has for you in eternity. If you don't know Him as your Savior, won't you bow your head and confess your sins to Jesus Christ? Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior and make that total commitment to give your heart completely to Him. Jesus Christ will give you not only forgiveness of sin, but the abundant life. He will satisfy you because you wanted more of Him. And I'm praying for you. Dear Father, I pray that You help each one that's heard this message to realize that they need to give more of their life to You so that You can give more of Yourself to them, that they make total commitment, saying, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. If there are people that have not been saved, I would ask that this would be the day they would confess their sins to You and accept You as their personal Savior. And we're going to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much, and I would remind you that if you would like to get in touch with me, my phone number, I've got a new phone number, I can't find it right now, but my phone number is 623-845-2741. You could write to me, text me, I mean, or you could call me, and I'd be glad to talk with you. Or you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you, and I hope that you're finding all that you're hungering for in Jesus Christ.